Good morning. Welcome to Monroe. My name is Pastor Amy. I think I've had a chance to meet a number of you this morning, but if I haven't met you yet, I hope I get a chance to do that after the service. We're really glad you're here. We're glad to have Jeremiah back leading worship with us, and the office is full once again at our staff meetings, and it's really a joy and a blessing. So if you don't have a Bible yet, I encourage you to grab one from the post over there. There's a table. You're welcome to get up and grab a Bible and follow along in some of the things that we read from God's Word today. Jeremiah, a chance to retune here a second.
There's a whole lot of strings I got this morning.
That's right. I don't know if it's true for guitar, but on my violin, the change of weather always messed that all up. So, great. Well, some of you are college students or college professors and have recently gotten back from a wonderful vacation. Or some of you are students and counting down to having a time of vacation. Others of you are remembering and wishing and longing for the time when you were a student and got to take a mandatory spring break. There was a vacation that we took together as a family. It was about 3 weeks after Henry John was born, and we were about 2 years into planting Monroe Community Church. By that point, we were exhausted and tired and in incredible need of a vacation. So one of the things that I love to do is a whole bunch of planning on where we could go on vacation, and I pull out atlases, and I look up fun places online, and I try to find places that are out of the way, things that nobody has heard of before, and places that nobody has really gone, so that we have great stories and wonderful things to share with people. So this particular time, I had pulled out the atlas and was looking at different islands, and there is an island off the coast of Sandusky, Ohio, called Pelee Island. The website describes it as Canada's most southerly inhabited point, an oasis of green in the waters of Lake Erie. And so I convinced my in-laws to join us on a week-long trip to Pelee Island. I would describe that trip as absolutely amazing. We had a game of horseshoes in the front yard, a quiet farmhouse with comfortable beds, no traffic or neighbors to hear us, a terrific winery with free tours and tasting. It was just a wonderful time of peace and relaxation for us. But my mother-in-law is likely just to describe the vacation just a little bit differently than I. She might tell you about the fact that there was no grocery store on the entire island, which we hadn't planned for. And so we were left scavenging for what we could find in this little shop in between somebody's garage. And she might tell you about the beach that looked really wonderful on the pictures, but we actually couldn't sit on because it was full of Lake Erie snake tracks. And when you went on the beach, there were like snakes on all of the rocks. My father-in-law might tell you about the fact that the farmhouse had a television, but only got one channel, and it was full of squiggly lines. And that Henry's brother Will and his girlfriend were planning to come join us the following day, but the ferry was shut down because the waves were so big on Lake Erie. Same vacation, but we might have little bit retelling differences to you. Earlier in this service, we read the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem by a disciple named Matthew. The scene that Matthew paints for us is reminiscent of a winning team coming home to their hometown. A large crowd is gathered along the road. They prepare their way with cloaks on the road. They wave palm branches. They shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." In the ancient world of Jesus' day, when a royal person or an important person comes into town, it was marked as a very, very special occasion. You have to remember that travel wasn't near as easy in those days as it is for us now. You'd never have a president flying into Gerald R. Ford Airport for just a couple hours and then flying back out to the next important place. Brent Kinman tells us what the scene of an approaching dignitary would be like. He says, "A band of municipal officials and other citizens, including social and religious and political elite, would proceed some distance from the city in order to meet the celebrity far outside the city walls. And all of the people, wearing festive clothes and rejoicing greatly, were to proceed in hierarchical order to greet the visitor. Once the dignitary had been met by this delegation from the city, there were speeches of welcome that would be given by select members. The speeches would give praise and gratitude for the character and nobility and the great works of this visitor. And these flattering comments would go on and on and on and on. And finally, after all of that, their guest would be escorted back into the city walls. The story Matthew tells us of Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem has many of these same elements. This very large crowd meets him. They're rejoicing greatly. They're celebrating that Jesus is coming into town. After all that they had heard about Jesus, his miracles, his teachings, his healings, they were sure that this man was coming to Jerusalem as their king, as the one who would save them from their political problems. And so they followed this pattern of welcoming a very important dignitary to their town. But, like our vacation to Pee Wee Island, you know how it is when two people observe the same incident but come away with very different retellings of it. It's not that one person is telling the truth while the other person is lying. No, it's just that they see things from a different perspective. Or they tell it differently depending on who they are speaking to. Well, Luke, in his gospel, when he tells this story, tells the same story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, but listen with me for the differences. We're going to read from Luke 19. If you have one of the black Bibles in the back, it's found at the bottom of page 743. Luke 19, verse 29, the bottom of page 743. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. If you'd like to look at the other account in Matthew, it's Matthew 21, if you're somebody that likes to follow along that way. What differences do we see between these two accounts? Between the story that Matthew tells us about how Jesus comes into Jerusalem and the story that Luke tells us about how Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Well, first of all, who does the rejoicing? In each of these accounts, who are the people alongside of the road yelling and praising and welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem. In Matthew, he says there are large crowds who welcome their visitor. But in Luke, it is just the disciples, his closest followers, who begin to tell anyone who will listen that this person, Jesus, is coming into Jerusalem. The people didn't come out and greet their visitor. The people from Jerusalem didn't come out like he was somebody important. They didn't send out a delegation. They didn't come. They didn't give speeches. The disciples were the only ones. On Sunday, on a Sunday that we often call Palm Sunday, it's also curious that in Luke's account of the story, palm branches are missing. There are no palm branches in the story that we read in Luke. Waving palm branches in that ancient time was a sign of nationalistic something. So we're celebrating something of political. We're celebrating something about our nation. We wave them at parades and festivals, like when a king comes home from a war and he's victorious. And in Matthew, they were welcoming this political savior. They were welcoming a conquering king, somebody they thought would save them from their political problems. But in Luke, there's no political celebration. There are no palm branches. And finally, in the story that Matthew tells, he gives us this idea that everybody loves this guy. They hung on his every word. Everybody wants to hear him. Everybody's celebrating this guy coming in. And they're proclaiming, "Hosanna! Look at the person that's coming into town. Glory to the Lord. This is great." But in Luke, we hear these Pharisees, and they're saying, "Shh, don't say that. Don't say that about this person. Quit rejoicing over this unimportant visitor to our city." And because of these differences, we begin to see that Luke has something very special he wants to say to us. He has a point that he wants to get across to his listeners and his readers, his audience. In a story that we often consider to be a celebration, Luke is telling us something different. You see, Luke wants his listeners to understand that Jesus' arrival at Jerusalem is not about a political victory or about political peace. The city does not treat him like an important political dignitary like that happens in Matthew. The people do not celebrate this national victory. In fact, these leaders are trying to hush the followers' shouts of peace in heaven and glory in heaven, glory in the highest. This promise of peace is a curious thing. It has followed Jesus around since his birth, and in fact, even before his birth. The prophet Isaiah calls him the Prince of Peace. And at his birth, the angels sang, "Glory to God in highest, and on earth, peace to all on whom his favor rests." And then Jesus, in his own ministry, brings blessings of peace, like after he heals Jairus' daughter, and he says, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And none of this peace has anything to do with political peace. It's a greater peace. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It is a peace in our hearts. But Luke is trying to tell us that these people in Jerusalem, even the religious people in Jerusalem, just don't understand Jesus and his message. They missed the point. They're not concerned about bringing people this all-important peace. And when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he sees the city and he weeps over it. And Jesus says, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, if you had listened, if you had understood what would bring you real peace, you would be out here. You would be welcoming me. You would be rejoicing with my coming. If you're not so concerned about keeping up this facade of playing church the right way, and instead, if you would have embraced Jesus as your Savior, you would know real peace. You would have celebrated Jesus as the one who can save us from the things that cause pain and despair, as the one who can heal the things that cause real hurt and disease, as the one who can conquer the biggest problem of all, sin and death." But the city is blind. The city is blind to its own need for repentance, to the need for forgiveness of sin. And so they do not understand what will bring them real peace. So Jesus wept. He wept like a parent who watches a grown child making a poor decision and thinking, oh, if only you would know, if only you would make a better decision. Jesus wept. When Jesus cried over the city, he was crying for this group of religious people who have missed what would bring them peace. Religious leaders who claim to have answers for peace, but they misled the people. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah speaks ahead to this time and he says, they dress the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. The reality is people are broken. The wounds of their hearts are open and they are bleeding. They are stressed and they are anxious. People are worried and people are upset. People are unsettled and sometimes a little bit angry. But when they come and they turn to the church for help, the religious leaders apply a little salve. Oh, peace, peace. And send them away without a true prescription for healing. The religious leaders didn't even have that true answer for peace. They didn't embrace it. They didn't recognize that Jesus is the answer. The only way people will find true peace for their hearts and lives. What do you think Jesus would do if he looked over the state of the Christian church today? Does Jesus look at the church and does he lament, if only you, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace? How is the spiritual health of the church's heart? How is it? What answer does the church have for a world that is stressed out and anxious, worried and upset, unsettled and sometimes a little bit angry? Even though we as Christians, as the Christian church, have the real answer for peace, sometimes I think we still fall short of bringing that answer to the rest of the world. The world comes to us and they are stressed and they are anxious and we give them a 10-step plan for something. People come to us and they are worried and they are upset and we say, we'll pray for you, which without actually taking the time to pray with them and send them on their way. People come to us and they are unsettled and sometimes angry and we turn them away because we don't need those passionate emotions inside of our community. We apply a little salve, peace, peace, and send them on their way without a true prescription for healing. We have that true prescription. It is the focus of this whole week when we remember and celebrate the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring us peace, not political or social peace, but a peace that goes deeper. Listen to that piece from Ephesians. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups, together as one body. Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. And now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the true answer for peace in our hearts and lives. We can search for peace in our lives in all sorts of ways, but unless we have recognized Jesus coming into our lives as the Prince of Peace, unless we have recognized our own need for forgiveness, unless we put our faith and our trust and our hope in Him, we will not find peace in our hearts. And we can supply people with all sorts of answers for finding peace, but unless that answer is faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ, we are not really bringing them the help that they need. What would Jesus say? What would Jesus say if He stood on top of the Coit Belknap Hill this morning and looked over Grand Rapids? Would He say, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace? Would He look at Monroe Community Church and wonder why that church in the middle of the city hasn't brought that real prescription for peace into the city? Would Jesus weep? Would He weep at the people who are worshiping this morning on Sunday morning who yet haven't grasped that Jesus is the answer? And this is why Luke tells the story differently. This is the message that he longs for you to hear. He doesn't want you to miss this. He doesn't want you to miss it in this celebration of a king that's coming into town. He wants you and he wants the church to stop and to recognize who this king is as one sent from God to us. Luke wants you to realize that this king is coming as one who brings peace. And Luke wants you to reflect on whether you have made this king your Prince of Peace. So Jesus, your tears show us how much you love us. That you long for the best for each of us. That you long for each of us to not be stressed and worried and anxious and angry and overwhelmed, but that you long for us to know your peace. And so this week, Lord, I pray that you work in our hearts. As we walk the journey that Jesus has walked to the cross, as we remember what you have done for us and reflect on who you are, I pray that you will also work in each of our hearts to transform us and to open our eyes to see who you are and to call you and to claim you as our Prince of Peace. Lord, you are our desire. It is our desire to know you and to see you and to embrace you. And so we pray for that peace. In Jesus' name.